We're looking at the valiant wife in the last chapter of Proverbs, and we've been talking about this heroic woman that is to be the example for all wives of all times, and we noted several things about her character last hour, her strength of character, and various qualities that she possesses, and we're going to continue on with that this hour. And I know that between classes, some of you were calling Ruth Wonder Woman, but for the guys here, I'm going to dump a bucket of cold water on your head now, because you're probably thinking, all right, you know, she's got to be out there working, she's got to be bringing in some dough, and I'm going to sit back and watch the ball game. Well, that's not exactly how it works. Look at verse 32. We're in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 12. I have transposition errors. I've always done those. I think I'm dyslexic. I think I'm ex-dyslexic. However you say that backwards. Of course, you heard of the dyslexic, atheist, insomniac who stayed up all night wondering if there really was a dog. Now we're going to look at her goodness as a wife. We've been looking at her value in several areas, and now we're going to look at her value as a wife. And the first thing to note about her value as a wife is that she seeks her husband's good. And again, as I mentioned last hour, if you look at mainline media, if you look at the movies, the TV sitcom programs, it's always backwards. They're always trying to fool each other, stab each other in the back, try to be better than the other, and they treat their spouses kind of like they were servants or less than human. And that just drives me crazy, as I said before. But the quality of seeking a husband's good is initiated by the husband. So guys, here's your part. And this isn't any easier than the woman's part, because she returns goodness in response to his trust. And you can see that in verse 12. Where it says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now in verse 11, it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. That's what brings it on. What? He trusts her. She then, in turn, devotes herself to his welfare. So it's a two-way street, guys. It's not just a, you have to do that. You know, we kind of get mixed up. We're always at one extreme or the other, aren't we? We're either totally out of the picture, watching TV, drinking beer, or we're taskmasters with a whip telling them every little thing they have to do and don't do. But there's a balance here. It's not a one-sided. Marriage is not a one-sided arrangement. Men, you have to trust your wives if you expect them to respond with goodness. Because the woman is always, always the responder in the Bible. She is not the initiator. And you see that through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And women respond to men who trust them. So this should give you a little clue if you're a young man thinking about getting married. Do not marry someone you don't trust. Do not do it. That is totally absurd in God's eyes, because you have to trust her if you want her to respond. Now, it's not easy to trust somebody, is it? But that's our responsibility. So if you do that, then she responds by being totally committed to his good and his benefit. It's a reciprocal arrangement. You know, I see on And I keep referring back to TV sitcoms. I don't watch them anymore because of this. But, you know, it's always like, I want to get her to have to do this instead of me. But I'm sorry, Ruth. I'm going to use you again. Ruth and I fight over, I'm going to do it. No, I'm going to do that. I don't mind doing it. No, I'll do it. It's exactly the opposite. And that, in turn, results in a closer relationship. That results in someone who is committed to each other. They're committed to each other's good and benefit. Do you know a woman marries more than a man? Do you ever stop and think about that? You don't just marry a man. You marry his interests, his calling in life. That's another thing. Since we've been married, my objective has been to teach God's Word and to be able to spend the bulk of my time studying it so I can teach it. And every decision we have ever made in the course of our life, our married life, we have made with that in mind. And Ruth has been absolutely, unequivocally supportive of that. Because she married my ambition, my aim, my goals. Women, that's what you marry when you marry a man. You have to marry his goals, his course in life. You're not going to change him. So be careful. And that's all I say about that, is be careful that you marry someone whose goals are in line with your own. And of course, proclaiming God's word has always been the priority in Ruth and my life both. And even though we made all of these decisions based on that, most of them just fell to pieces. But we made the decisions we thought that were right at the time. 32 years almost, we've been at this, and we've been doing just this. Trust response. And that commitment knows no end. Ladies, your commitment to your husband is for all the days of your life. Remember those wedding vows? Does it say till you get tired of him? Does it say till you find somebody better looking? No, it doesn't. It says all the days of your life, no matter what. And when people come for counseling to me is one-to-one Bible teaching. That's all it is. I teach God's word. My advice is no good at all. But I say, look, you made promises, did you not, when you got married? Well, yeah. Well, are you going to keep them or aren't you? It's really just that simple. People tend to make it, well, compatibility issues, this issue, that issue, yada, 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 psychobabble. Doesn't matter. You made a promise. Are you going to keep it or aren't you? And some do and some don't. But we're all sinners. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to say just, you know, if you're divorced, you're just a scum of the earth. You're no good. We're all sinners. If we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need a Savior. If anybody treats you as subhuman or sub-Christian for being divorced here, come to me and I'll set them straight because, you know, I'm a sinner too, and so are you. He has a perfect communication because he trusts her. That's the road to communication. Trust is the road to communication. Can you be open? Can you be transparent, honest, straightforward with somebody you don't trust? Stop and think. No, of course not. You wouldn't think about that in a person outside the family. But the same is true inside the family. If you don't trust that person, then you're not going to communicate. You're going to keep to yourself and have a heart attack when you're 40. If I have feelings of weakness, say for example, would I tell somebody that I don't trust, that I have feelings of weakness and inadequacy? No, I wouldn't. Trust is primary. Trust is key. And the woman responds to that trust by being totally devoted to her husband. And that's how it's supposed to work. Remember, Proverbs is object lessons. Is this a biblical promise? No, it isn't. You can trust your wife completely, implicitly, fully, and she can turn a walk out on you. It happens. We're sinful. This is not a book of biblical promises, but it's a book of object lessons. And we have our responsibilities, and what the other person in that relationship has a responsibility to respond, but it's not mine. My responsibility is to trust. In the New Testament, where it says, women, be submissive to your husbands, it doesn't say, men, make your wife submissive to you. That's her job. Your job is to love her as Christ loved the church. And a lot of people like to forget that love her as Christ loved the church part, because Christ loved the church to the point that he suffered separation from God the Father for the first time in eternity. That's the sacrifice he was willing to make. So if you have that attitude, do you think your wife is going to be submissive? If she's not, that's her job. You cannot make her do that. Not even with a big mallet or a 2x4. You just can't do it. So if I have perfect communication with my wife, it's because she keeps what I tell her in perfect confidence. She doesn't run out and say, oh man, guess what he told me? On the phone, calling all her friends. Jim said he feels weak. What should I do? Read Proverbs. She advances his gain. So here we have a husband and a wife working together. He's better off with her than he is without her. She not only supports his interests, she advances them. So if you marry a person, you marry his interests, and you support those, and you try to advance those as much as you can. Look at 31:23. Her husband is known in the gates. So the success he has gained is stated in this verse. And she's one of the major reasons behind that success. I can honestly say, and I know this, I would not be standing up here teaching you this morning if it wasn't for Ruth. I would not be here. We have to cross a culture bridge here, because it's talking about in verse 23, known in the gates. What does that mean? The gates of prison? Is he a prisoner? No, it's the gates of the city. And what in those days, the gates of the city were what we might call the city hall. That's where the official business of the city was conducted. And that's where he is recognized. So she has contributed to him becoming influential in the city, is the idea. She is advancing his gain in life. So what's his relationship then to her? Well, first it's going to be two active responses. Men, now it's your turn to listen. He believes in her. 31:11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. He believes in her. So it's not a one-way street. And I hope if you were here last hour that you're here this hour, because last hour was kind of all on the ladies' side. Now it's a two-way street, we see. If a husband has no suspicion. He believes in her. What's going to happen? That's motivating. That's motivating to her. It's hard to disappoint somebody who believes in you. You'd have to be cold. And I realize some people are cold. Some people have no concern at all for what God's word says. But that means they lack the foundation of wisdom, which is what? A respect for the word of God, the authority of the word of God. He honors her. Verse 29, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. He's sensitive towards her qualities. And he compares, he notices the differences, and he points out to her, you know, you're really good at this. You are amazing at this. Do men notice ladies' qualities like that and tell them about it? We don't see that as much in our culture, I think, as we should. But that's just my opinion. It's very important that men, if you see something in your wife that's praiseworthy, you tell her about it. You praise her. Because it's your job. And in verse 29, where it says, many daughters have done nobly. Look back at verse 10, where it says, an excellent wife. That's the same word. Nobly and excellent are the same word. So the excellent wife who can find, and it says then in verse 29, many daughters have done excellently. We could translate that. But you excel them all. You're better than all the rest. No other woman has the same place in his mentality. I would say heart, but that's too much of an emotional term in our culture. His mentality, his inner person. She has a place in his mentality that no other woman has. Men, that's what you should be. You should have this place in your mentality that puts your wife in a position that no one else is in. Now there's a couple of passive benefits. So we had some active things that men are supposed to do. That brings about passive benefits. And the first one is the quality of her life enhances his. The second part of verse 11 says he will have no lack of gain. So the quality of her life, if she's being diligent, she's being productive, she's managing things well, that's going to improve his life. So if she has a good life, you'll have a good life. And he is affirmed by his wife. A man is affirmed by his wife. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So this valiant wife, as I call her, she's a hero. And she has all of these qualities, and the next one we'll look at is her quality of goodness as a mother. Verse 21 says she clothes her family well. And this is kind of interesting because, well, in verse 22, it makes it very clear that she's the one responsible for this when it says she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She has the means to provide this. And scarlet indicated expensive quality clothing. She anticipates the cold season. 21. She's not afraid of the snow. For her household, for all her household, are clothed with scarlet. So she's clothed her household. She's prepared for the cold season. She has this anticipation. And again, I stress this last hour. throughout this whole passage and all of these verses, her role as a wife and mother is never viewed as a burden. It's not a burden. It's a pleasant opportunity. When I was in the workplace, I used to hear people talk lunchtime and break time and nap time. When I was in corporate America, yeah. And they would talk about their children like they were Satan, you know. It's not a burden to raise children. It's a blessing. Children are not our enemies. They may do foolish things. Carissa, what are you laughing at? They may do foolish things. They may make bad choices. But you know what? Now, you won't believe this, but when I was young, I made some bad choices. Of course they're going to make bad choices. They're children. Does that mean they're a burden for us to raise? No. It's an opportunity for us. In verse 15, it says that she feeds her family well. And this is an interesting metaphor because it says, rising while it is still night, that's probably a metaphor for a predator. Predators hunt at night. And the reason I say that, this is an image of a predatory animal providing for her young. That's the metaphor here. Why do I say that? Well, because the word food in verse 15, and gives food to her household, that word food is literally teref in Hebrew, and it means prey. So she's the predator. She goes out and gets food for her family. The word implies that these provisions, the food that she provides for her family, are acquired by great strength, prowess, ingenuity, and in keeping with her character, she puts the well-being of her family before her own. She gets up while it's still night. And of course, that's a metaphor. I mean, ladies don't go out in the middle of the night and kill animals and bring them home. But you get the idea. I mean, predatory animals provide for their young, and they do it at the risk of their own life. She also knows her family well. How many people can really say they know their family well? You know, in verse 26, it's talking about her as a teacher, and it says, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So she keeps a lookout over the affairs of her household because she's the teacher, and she assumes the responsibility for instruction. She retains the authority over the children. I knew a lady once, and I'd throw in these illustrations from real life, that her children were totally out of control, and she wasn't physically strong, so when she hit them, they just laughed at her. Now, I'm not going to say I suggested a plank with a nail in it, because that would be child abuse. And I don't believe in child abuse. But there's got to be a way. And women are ingenious. They can think of a way. So she assumes the responsibility for the instruction, the authority over the children, and her wise husband, a wise husband celebrates the quality and the equality of her wife, just like Adam did. You know what the last words were prior to the fall? Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's equal with me. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, this picture of a wife, this valiant wife, and I take it to be a picture of a warrior, a picture of David and Goliath type, rather than just a praise type. Because in the poetry of the day, when this was written, you see women praised for their beauty as sex objects. The Greek culture praised them as something almost ethereal. They were above everything, and they shouldn't have to lift a finger to do anything. And this kind of, it's right in the face of that. It's a polemic again. Do you know what polemic is? It's a strong argument against something. This is a polemic against human viewpoint of women. And most churches' viewpoint of women, I might add. Now, our goodness is a neighbor. She helps the community as well. And again, remember, covenant people, covenant people. She helps the needy. In verse 20, it says, she extends her hand to the poor. She has compassion. And it's kind of interesting to note that the word for hand in this verse, in verse 20, is not the same as the word for hand in verse 19. Now, why would that change? Why would you use a different word for hand? Verse 19 says, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and that hand is a different word. Well, the word that is used in verse 20 means an open hand or a palm. You see the difference? She's grasping the distaff. She opens her palms to the needy. So she spreads her palms to the poor. Her priority is always her own household, but she is so diligent, she is so capable, that she has the ability to help the needy as well. Now, verse 20 through verse 27 are very structured. It's an example of what's called inverted parallelism, and you see this a lot in the Old Testament, and you see it in the New Testament. In fact, the book of Jude, that whole entire book, is an example of inverted parallelism. And what that means is this. This is an example of inverted parallelism. The first line goes with the last line. The second line goes with the second to the last line. The third line goes with the third from the last line. And that little apostrophe after the A, B, C, and D equates it to the one above. So you have, she spreads her palms to the poor in verse 20. But look at verse 26 and 27. She looks after her own household. She has no fear of snow in verse 21. Verse 25 says she laughs at the future. So she's not concerned about the future. Household clothed in scarlet in verse 21b. Wife clothed with strength and dignity in 25a. She makes clothing for herself in 22, and she makes clothing for merchants in verse 24. Now, the centerpiece of this, and when you see inverted parallelism, there's always a centerpiece. It doesn't go with any particular one. It's the summation of the whole thing. What happens? Her husband is respected. In verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. Isn't that a beautiful form of poetry that you would never catch if you didn't read commentaries? I admit it, I read commentaries. But then Bruce Waltke is one of the best Greek scholars known. And what I got from his commentary was the incredible beauty of the structure of the book of Proverbs. It's also incredibly well written that it just blows me away. People don't write like this anymore. And you will find inverted parallelism in the Old Testament that spans chapters. And you really have to dig to find those. Unfortunately, I'm not qualified to dig, but I can recognize when I see. I have that much Hebrew that I can see this when it's pointed out. So I want to point it out to you that this is a beautiful piece of poetry. And remember, this whole thing is still in an acrostic. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Daleth, Hey. Every verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And within that, there's an inverted parallelism. Within that, also, there's a structural outline. It's amazing on so many different levels. I just kind of sat back in my chair and, my gosh, these guys, they're brilliant. And we say they were dumb, pre-scientific. Carl Sagan, I'd like to see him come up with something like the Book of Proverbs. He's dead, isn't he? Well, he can't then. So what's the conclusion to all of this? And that's in verse 28 to 31. Verse 28 says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done excellently, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. So we have a change in viewpoint here. The introduction and the main body of this section emphasize the good that she does, the woman does, for her husband, the family, and the community. Now, the conclusion is going to focus on the reciprocal good that they do for her. So she has done such a good job that now her husband praises her and gives her public honor. Now, Ruth told me that I wasn't supposed to say anything about her this hour because she doesn't like being called Wonder Woman. But it's my responsibility. I praise her every chance I get because that's my job as a husband. In verse 24, where it says she makes them garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen, that word supplies is the same word in verse 31 that says give. Give her the product of her hands. So she supplies, she gets in return. Give her profit for that. Same word used in both verses. It's the Hebrew word nathan. As she rises in verse 15 to pursue her ceaseless work for the household, in verse 15 it says, she rises also while it is still night. Now, in verse 28, her children rise up and bless her. Same word again. You see how it's all connected? Is this beautiful? Is this just amazing piece of literature? Besides being the Word of God, the sight of her good works in verse 23 was the city gates. Her husband is known in the city gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now it becomes the place where 23, her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. So she's known in the city gates because of her husband. Now, the city gates becomes the place where her works praise her. So in summary, this woman is so concerned for others, her husband, her family, her community. she becomes the central concern and praise of others. You can't help but praise those qualities. And again, Proverbs is a book of object lessons. It's not biblical promises. You can be a woman, you can live up to every one of these ideals. People may still spit in your face. It happens. That's the world we live in. It's called sin. But this is our ideal. This is the example. This is the object lesson. So especially to you kids, you young folks who are looking for a spouse, keep this stuff in mind. Men, can you absolutely, unequivocally trust that woman you're going to marry? And women, will you respond to that by being totally committed to your husband's welfare? And will you submit to the authority of God's word? Those are the questions you have to ask yourself. I've seen so many marriage counseling sessions where they say, would you rather have a boat or would you rather have a motorcycle? You know, and they try to find compatibility using that. And now on the internet, it's ubiquitous everywhere you go. Find dates in Kansas City. I was looking for the book of Job. Find dates in Kansas City. I did a search on Amazon.com, you know, book of Job. Find dates in Kansas City. With a very suggestive picture. And you can't avoid it. Human viewpoint is everywhere. It's monolithic, it's ubiquitous. The only way to protect yourself is to know God's word and to know it correctly and accurately. Because if you don't know it correctly, some preacher is going to bend it and he's going to fool you into a system that is not God's system. It's not Christianity. So be careful who you learn from. And I'm not saying you just have to learn from me. I do not say that. There are many excellent sources to learn what God's word really says. And if you're interested, I'll give you some. But always, always keep in God's word. Because who would think that this is the ideal woman, the valiant wife? It's exactly opposite of what most churches teach, that you're supposed to be just a little barefoot pregnant toy to have around the house. That's not the case. And I have the greatest, utmost respect for women. And we'll close with that. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for this wonderful relationship that you've given us, marriage relationship, and the wonderful wives and husbands. And although we know that we're sinners and we will fail in many ways, many times, the system will work if we apply ourselves to it and if we accept the authority of your word. In Christ's name, amen.